This, however, isn't. A little bit loud. It's okay? I hope I don't hurt ears because it seems like I'm really like... I'll just lean back. But the song was beautiful, thank you. And the wedding was a lot of work, I think, but also very rejuvenating, wasn't it? The wedding was very rejuvenating. A wedding is just a beautiful thing to participate in. And I was able to read scripture and able to read Hosea, some of my favorite verses in Hosea. And I had practiced them and practiced them and practiced them. And then halfway through, I was looking at the congregation, I realized, I'm going to look at Steve and Sarah. They asked me to read these verses. So I looked at them and I read the last half, and it was a pleasure to me to be able to do that. The scripture this morning is from Acts 7, verses 54 to 60. And this is Stephen talking. We're told earlier in Acts that Stephen was full of grace and power, and he did great, great wonders and signs among the people. And of course, when that happens, there are some who argue with that, some who are upset at that. It kind of rankles what they think things ought to be. But we are also told that those people could not withstand the wisdom and the power with which he spoke, the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. So that's what we are listening to. Stephen speaking to the people and the elders and the scribes. You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are always resisting the Holy Spirit. As your forefathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They even killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You received the law under the direction of angels, and yet you have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were enraged in their hearts and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, filled by the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He saw God's glory, with Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they screamed at the top of their voices, stopped their ears, and rushed together against him. They threw him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They were stoning Stephen as he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And saying this, he fell asleep. May God bless that reading. Sorry.
So what would it be like to never see that?
That's what Jesus said in John chapter 11. He said, "You'll never see death, you'll never taste death." And also, as you see your quote today, how about to know that this sickness, any sickness, no matter what, that it will not end in death? We as God's people have got to get a hold of this, and we've got to watch our terminology. And when I talk about a man or woman of God that has gone to the other side, I think it's appropriate for us to say that they have experienced physical death. Because if Jesus is right, and he is, this sickness will not end in death. It causes and ends in something else. Now, well, that's what we're going to talk about today, basically. I'm going to describe to you what happens to the man and woman of God as they experience physical death. What can you expect? If the sickness doesn't end in death, what does it end in? What happens, actually? And the reason that this is hard for us to grasp is because what has our civilization done with death? I think they've done, they've euphemized it. They've connived with death. Well, death is real and dangerous and for some potent, but it does not have the last word. Death has been redefined in our society. I've done several funerals. And the funerals where it is not a believing family and not a believing faith that has gone on before, death is not so bad after all, is the theme of those funerals. We don't re-describe death, but we also know that Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. Now, I'm going to try to explain today. And we need to, as I said last week, understand the proximity of the heavenly realm and the constant interaction of the heavenly realm. And again, the heavenly realm is where? Right here. That's right, Fred. Right here. Right around us. Here and now. Rocky, maybe a little bit less on that. And my understanding of what happens to us when we go into death is based on a couple of experiences that I'm going to relate to today, very personal experiences. And it's also, I'm relating it to the biblical source. And I hold on to in my life, and maybe it'll help you, because I need this. I hold on to what happened to Jacob when God comes to him, when he's having that vision, and God says to him, look, I'm with you. I'll never leave you. I'm watching over you. Can we take that confidence with us as we face death, physical death? You know, I'm reminded of Teresa reminded me of this a couple weeks ago, of a story that she read about a Vietnam experience. Was that not true? Someone that she read about, they were in Vietnam. And it reminded me of a story that Phil told me, who was a friend of mine from Lexington, a couple years older than me, and he was in the Green Beret in Vietnam. Now, I know Dave Prather was in Vietnam, very much in the action, I believe, Dave, because Dave and I have talked about this. And here's how we need to think of the heavenly realm. Phil told me he was surrounded in Vietnam by the enemy, and they had no support. There was a small number of Green Beret, and he said they were hiding in a field of bamboo, and they'd lost radio contact with their backup. And he said they could hear the enemy all around them, cracking through the bamboo surrounding them, coming toward them. And then they got the radio to work. And they radioed in for help. And Teresa's story reminded me of this. And what came across the radio was, you're not alone. We're on the way. Watch for us. Well, how would that be to hear that? Do you ever feel, I so many times feel like I'm surrounded by the enemy, like Elisha and his servant. Remember that story last week? And I can hear the enemy coming, cracking through the bamboo shoots, coming toward me. And I need to know, just like those Green Beret, and maybe Dave has had similar experiences like this, I need to know that I'm not alone and that help is on the way. And I also think that here's what we need to do. I think we need to watch for it. I think that God very much wants us to watch for that interaction from the heavenly realm into our time, space, matter world. And I'm telling you, that's what happens when we face physical death. And I think it has to do with our senses. We talked about the five senses last week. You know what I think happened? When we were banished from the garden, I think that our senses, what God did, and this is how God would work, what God did there, I believe, was he muted or blunted our senses in such a way that we are unable, presently, unable to see, to hear, to feel, to touch, and to taste the heavenly realm. The heavenly realm didn't go away. Our ability to sense it went away. Because when we went through the fall in Genesis, our bodies suffered. Our physiology suffered. Our senses suffered. See, we don't know what it's like for our senses to not be fettered with the consequences of the fall. Okay? Did everybody understand what I just said? Because it's very important. All of our bodies have been affected by the fall. Our physiology, our physicality has been tainted when we fell. Our senses have also been tainted when we fell. Think of it this way. I wear glasses. I have a bad habit of not cleaning these glasses. So Teresa will look at these glasses and she'll say, give me your glasses. So she takes my glasses and she cleans them. And then I put them on. And it's like, I even say, wow. And you've had that experience. You know, if you wear glasses and you don't have them on, and you're like lost, aren't you? I am. And then you put your glasses on, and all of a sudden, everything is crystal clear, and you're seeing things that were there all along, but what? You couldn't see them. Because your senses, your sense of sight was muted. I want you to absolutely get this crystal clear, because I think it's a powerful concept. Even with sound. See, our senses are made so that they will pick up on the most significant and strongest thing coming at it. And the other things they'll shove aside. Taste. Have you ever tasted a food maybe that there's been too much of one thing put in, too much of a particular spice put in, and you taste it, and all you taste is what? That thing that is predominant in that food. Same with our eyes, same with our hearing. You know, there are things that animals hear that we don't hear. You know how animals can pick up on a thunderstorm? A dog or a cat or even wildlife, a deer, will pick up when a thunderstorm is coming miles before we can. Because there's something that's called infrasound. You've heard of infrared light. Well, there is infrasound. It means that the decibels that are coming off that thunderstorm miles away are so low that our tympanic membranes aren't vibrating yet. They aren't able to pick that up yet. Why? Our senses were muted in the fall. We have no idea. We have no idea what it's going to be like when our senses are unfettered. Imagine having our sense of sight so acute and so sharp that you're going to be able to see things you never even saw there before. You can't even imagine. We can't imagine the sounds of the heavenly realm. Can't imagine the smells of the heavenly realm and how the heavenly realm was going to feel. Because our senses have been muted. And I am convinced that is what happened when we were expelled from Eden. I'm convinced that the fall tainted those things. It's like this. We were traveling up in the Appalachians some time ago with the kids. And you come around a curve or you go, if you've ever driven up there, and you're looking at the things along the road, okay? Your vision is keyed in on what you're seeing, the trees and the rocks and everything around there. And then you come along a bend, and what do you see? There's a tremendous vista. There's a view. The mountains just rise up, and the valleys are there. What do you see? You see that, don't you? Do you notice the things along the road anymore? Do you see what I'm getting at? There is sensory override that happens to us. We talked about this last week. Your senses will key in on the most significant thing that's coming at it. And it will shut the other things out and push them aside. That's what happens. And that's what happens to Stephen today. And that is what is going to happen to us when we face physical death. The neurosurgeon I was talking to you about, Tom, did you get that book? Proof of Heaven, I think, or Heaven's Proof, something like that. You know what he said? He said exactly that. He said, when he went, he was in this coma for 7 days, and his brain was not functioning, and he describes the experiences that he had when he says he went into the heavenly realm. And you know what? He made an interesting statement that he says, my senses were so keen. He said, I felt and saw and heard and touched things in a way that I could not possibly imagine before. That's an exciting concept for me. That is going to one day happen. Jesus talks in Matthew about the return of the kingdom. I think it's the 25th chapter, maybe. And do you know how he describes it? He says, on that day. He says, and he pauses, and he says, do you know what it's like when lightning flashes from the east and to the west? He says, that's what it's going to be like when the Son of Man returns to earth. Now, you've been in the house during lightning storms, haven't you? You've been inside. And when it lightnings outside, you can see it, can't you? You can just tell. Something flashes, and in an instant, you are aware that something has changed. Now that, I'm telling you, is what's going to happen when the heavenly realm is revealed to us. And Jesus says, people, unready people all over will raise a loud lament. I'll bet they will. Can you imagine that experience? That we are sitting here together in this church, and like lightning flashing across the sky, the heavenly realm will be perceptible to us in a flash, in an instant. And our senses will be unfettered from the tainting of the fall. You will see things, you will hear things, taste, touch, and smell things you never imagined were existing before, because it's like our senses are tied right now. Our senses are in shackles right now. Think of it that way. And those senses are going to be freed, and you are then going to be able to experience all that we were ever supposed to be experiencing. I saw that happen. I absolutely saw that happen. Because it is my contention that when God's people come close to a time of physical death, he takes care of them. He lifts that. He heightens our senses. And we don't even... Someone says to me, I wonder if we're going to... When we get to heaven, which is poor terminology, but I'm going to allow it. When we get to heaven, he says, I wonder if we're going to remember what happened to us on earth. And I said, yes, of course we will remember what happened to us on earth, because if there's one thing Scripture teaches us, what we do now counts. It lasts and stands. But the difference, and we're going to talk about this next week, when Isaiah, in beautiful poetry, describes that experience of the consummated kingdom. It's the most powerful description of what it's going to be like in the new heaven and the new earth in Isaiah 65. And Isaiah says there, the things that happen to us will no longer be, he said, they'll be there, but they're not going to control us, and they're not going to pull on us. And you know why? Because we're going to be looking at a view that is so beautiful, and hearing and seeing things that are so beautiful, that somebody's going to come up to us and they're going to say, hey, why aren't you looking down here? Remember what happened? Remember, look down here at that. And we're going to say, Shakespeare says, you know, it's like somebody telling you a story that you've heard many times, and it's just vexing your ear, and you want to say to them, you know, get over it, get past it. I'm looking at something out here that is so much better. That's what happens to Stephen today. No, we won't forget those things, but they'll be in their context. They'll be different. They'll have a different shape and a different feel to us. Here we have Stephen. And Stephen has just... There's several things in this passage that are powerful, and we'll get to what happens to us as we enter and approach the other side. But one thing I want you to notice here in Stephen, you see verse 51 through verse 53? I have at times been accused that my preaching is a little too pointed, a little too in your face, a little too harsh, and it might turn some people off because you're going to alienate people with the naked truth. Now, I'm guilty of that, I confess. But I have strong biblical ground to stand on. Look what Stephen does to these people in the verse 51 through 53. He gives them six condemnations. He gives them six judgments. You talk about direct preaching? Look at this. You stiff-necked people, number one. You have uncircumcised hearts and ears, number two. Number three, you are always resisting the Holy Spirit. Now this is, you stand up in a pulpit and you say this to a congregation. How's that going to go? And that would seem unloving, wouldn't it? That would seem harsh. As your forefathers did, so do you. In other words, you've learned nothing. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Name one. Just give me one example, he says, of any of the prophets your forefathers did not persecute. They even killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one. And by the way, speaking of that righteous one, you have now become the righteous one's betrayers and murderers. You received the law under direction of angels, and yet you have not kept it. Do you see the six judgments that Stephen is making against this? Let's call it his congregation because he's standing up in front of a group, unflinchingly giving them the truth. We need to get back to this. We need to. I've been in churches, you have too, where this is skirted, where the idea is it's more loving to soft pedal and not really give the truth. I'm going to tell you that's the most unloving thing you can do for anybody. Look at the judgments. You're stiff-necked. You're uncircumcised hearts and ears. Number two, you're always resisting the Holy Spirit. Number three, you're betrayers. Number four, you're murderers. Number five, and you have never kept the law. Six judgments. How do they respond? Verse 54. When they heard these things, these six judgments, they were enraged in their hearts and gnashed their teeth at him. Now, I want to point something out to you, and don't look at it now, but maybe during this week when you do your spiritual discipline, and I see some of you are taking notes, I want you to write this reference down. I want you to write Acts 2:37. I want you to look at Acts 2:37. That is Peter's sermon. And what you will find is that Peter says the same things to his group of people that he's talking to. He doesn't mince words. He says, you killed him. His blood is on your hands. And the people Peter talks to have a completely different reaction. Teresa, what happens to them?
Brothers, what must we do?
Great. They're pierced to the heart. Peter gives the same sermon, and those people are pierced to the heart, and they repent. Do you understand that it is not... We do not change our words based on who we're talking to. The congregation has a responsibility to receive those words or to reject them. And it is not, we do not change the story like Paul says. Don't use clever words when you present the gospel, because when you do, you empty the cross of its effect. This is giving the cross its full effect. And what is the effect of a cross, by the way? Teresa?
Death.
Death. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? The gospel is to be emptied of the effect of the cross. And the effect of the cross is when you tell this story unadulterated, it is to bring you to your death. And Peter's group responds, and they're pierced to the heart, and they repent. Look at Stephen's group. They're enraged. They gnash their teeth. Watch Stephen. Watch how the story tightens now. Stephen sees their reaction, and here's where God intervenes and comes. But Stephen, what's going on with Stephen right now? Look at the next phrase. But Stephen is filled by the Holy Spirit, and something happens to his senses. Do you see this? This is so riveting to me, this passage. Stephen, filled by the Holy Spirit, his senses are heightened, and he gazes into the heavenly realm. What's the prerequisite for having apocalyptic moments? What do you see here as the prerequisite for having apocalyptic moments, Teresa?
Being filled with the Holy Spirit and gazing into heaven.
There it is. We need apocalyptic moments. Because, listen, the world is enraged at Christianity right now. You know the only group in the United States that has zero protection against libel? Christians. We are fair game for any kind of slander, any kind of attack, because the world is enraged because we say those things, 51 through 53, and we hold the line. And when you do that, the world's coming. And they're going to gnash their teeth, and they're going to be enraged. And I'm telling you, unless we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and unless we have those apocalyptic moments, the enemy's going to make mincemeat out of us. He gazes into heaven because he's filled by the Holy Spirit. And look what he sees. He sees God's glory. Now, here's where we need to understand Jewish history. What does that mean? What does it mean when a Jew says he sees God's glory? Well, then we fast forward to Revelation and we look at chapter 4 and chapter 5, and there John the seer tells us what the Jews meant. He means he is looking into the very throne room of heaven. That's God's glory to a Jew. He sees the throne room of heaven. If you're also making notes, I know this is kind of eclectic this morning. That's okay. Write down Daniel 7. You want to see the throne room of heaven? You look at Daniel 7, you look at Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. That's what Stephen is seeing, and I submit to you, that is what God's people see. Stephen's senses have just been unfettered. The shackles have come off. God has intervened. The Holy Spirit's going to take care of him, and he's about to experience sensory override. Because Jesus said, you'll never see death, you'll never taste death. And the reason is because you're going to be seeing and tasting something so much better that death will seem like a distraction. And Stephen is about to be stoned. And he sees his own death as a distraction, because look what he says to these people. They're gnashing their teeth. They're railing at him. They're coming at him, and he knows it. He knows he's crossed the threshold with them. He sees God's glory with Jesus' important circle, Jesus standing. Do you know how significant that is? Because you will read, God is on his throne, and Jesus is seated at his right hand on his own throne. What's happening here? This is beautiful. What's happening here? What's going to happen for us? He's coming. Jesus stands to receive a loved one of his. Because in royalty, the king or the lord would not stand. They would sit. And when someone would come to the present themselves to the throne, if the royal figure stood, that was highly symbolic, and it meant, I'm accepting and receiving you. Stephen's about to experience physical death. The Holy Spirit fills him. He starts to have his senses unfettered, and he gazes into the realm, sees God's glory, and Jesus stands. Stands. A welcoming, receiving. And look what Stephen does. We don't need to, brothers and sisters, have one particle of fear, anxiety, worry, when we face physical death. Stephen doesn't even comment on what is about to happen to him. What a place to be. Because we focus on the fear and the uncertainty of death. And Stephen, because of a gift of the Holy Spirit, leaves all of that. And instead, he says to the ones who are about to kill him, imagine this. He says, look. He tries to describe to them what he is experiencing and seeing all the while they're trying to kill him. My mind can't get around that. What kind of experience must Stephen have been having to be able to do that? He says, look, I see the heavens opened, and I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. What's their reaction? They screamed. I'm going to tell you why they screamed. But first, I'm going to tell you a story. When Timmy died in 2000, May 21st, and my mother, my dad had already died, and my mother was still living when Timmy experienced physical death. And it was several years later that my mother was facing physical death herself. And she was in a bed, and she would be in and out of lucidity. She would say things that were just nonsensical at times, and then at other times she would say penetratingly deep spiritual things to us. And I remember one of the things that she said. She said, there are difficult times ahead for our family. She said, you need to hold on to each other's, hold on to Jesus' hand, is one of the things that she said. But I'll never forget this experience, the other experience. Therese and I were visiting her. And she was days from death, physical death. This is how I believe God takes care of us. And she was laying in bed, and Teresa was on one side of the bed, and I was on the other side. And all of a sudden, Mom raised her hand. And she waved. She waved to the foot of the bed. And no one was there. And Teresa said, who are you waving to, Mom? She said, Timmy. She said, don't you see him? He's right there. Now see, I believe that that's how God takes care of us at that time. We are never alone. We are never cast into isolation for one second. We fear nothing. those that have gone before are there to receive and to greet us. My mother had that apocalyptic experience, and I witnessed it. And I'm convinced that what was happening is exactly what Scripture brings out here happened to Stephen at a time when we are facing the end of our physical life. That is so hopeful for me. That is hopeful for all of us. That God, who has the power to do this, certainly would never leave us see or taste death. But instead, he says to us, this sickness will not end in death. They scream at Stephen, and the reason they scream is because they realize they've lost their clout. You know, you ever try and draw somebody into something, and they're not going to be drawn in? You see, they realize Stephen is on another level. They've lost their clout with Stephen, and he's not even afraid of them anymore. And they scream, and the world will scream at you the minute it realizes it's lost its clout with you. We've got to stand against that. And the only way we stand is when we're filled by the Holy Spirit. They close their ears, and they rush at him. They throw him out of the city. They lay their robes at the feet of Saul, who approves of this killing, by the way. And look at verse 59. As they were stoning Stephen, he called out to the one that he saw standing, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice. Talk about love. "Lord, don't charge them with this sin." And with that on his lips, he dies. He experiences physical death. This is genuine love. And I want you to compare that with how he starts talking to these people with the six judgments and the six accusations, and you might think that's not loving. That is more than loving, because Stephen wants those people to be forgiven. I struggle with unforgiveness, with a couple of people relating to my son, Timmy. And I see here, maybe you do, I don't know. I see here the key for getting over and forgiving, genuinely forgiving, is to be filled by the Spirit and gaze into that heavenly realm and to understand the priority and the lack, how this stuff then has no control over me anymore, because that's what happened. They had no control over Stephen anymore. Apocalyptic moments. You'll never see death, and you'll never taste death. Let's pray. Lord, anoint these words. Amen.
Pastor, thank you for that.
Great, great message. You stand with us?
To